Bless the Lord is what I've titled the message. Pretty self-evident why we title it that way. Psalm 103 is interesting. It's a psalm of David. And one of the things that's interesting about this psalm is that there are no requests in this psalm. It's almost pure praise, extolling the goodness of God. And note on the overhead, an outline here, bless the Lord. First five verses, praise God for his many benefits. 6-7, praise God for righteousness and justice. 8-10, praise God for his graciousness. 11-12, praise God for his forgiveness. 13-14, praise God for his sympathy. 15-18, praise God for his everlasting mercy. Verse 19, praise God for his sovereign rule. And then 20 and 21, a call on the angelic host to praise God. And finally, verse 22, a call on all to praise the Lord. So again, a tremendous psalm of praise to God. Notice how he begins. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, to bless the Lord means to actively praise, adore, and worship God for all that he is and all that he does. The word bless is really rooted in a Hebrew word that signifies kneeling in humble reverence, honoring God for who he is as the absolute holy one. And notice the intensity here. David wants to bless God with his whole being, all that is within him. He wants to praise God as much as is humanly possible. It's like he can't express it strongly enough. His whole being is in this. There's no holding back. He wants to give God his all in worship. It's great to have a session like that where, God, I'm just pouring out my heart to you for your goodness and your greatness, and I can't do it enough. So David really is wanting to give of himself in wholehearted worship to God. Well, what can we give to God? I mean, he has everything. Well, one thing we can give to God is our unreserved worship. And that's what David wants to do. God's holy name emphasizes his absolute uniqueness as being set apart from all others. There is none other like God. He continues verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Worship is not just an emotional or feelings thing. Rather, it involves the mind. It involves not forgetting, right? As people, we tend to forget. We forget all the time, don't we? The older we are, the more we forget. I mean, okay, what was your name? Greet yourself. Greet me by first starting with your name. Anyway. We don't want to forget, and we are just human. We tend to lose sight of God, and we tend to forget. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. I don't want to lose sight of all God is doing for me. And you know this verse in James, right? It's a great verse where every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, everything that is really ultimately good for us comes from God. Now, it's so easy to lose sight of the benefits, the blessings of God constantly bestowed upon us. It's easy to start taking these things for granted. We constantly need to remind ourselves to bless the Lord for all his benefits. That needs to be our focus. Now, there's a reason the Bible says in everything give thanks. It's like we can't do this enough. There's a lot of good things in our lives, and as God's children, we should remember to bless God for them all. I think maybe, there's so many things. If you start every little detail, you would, this is all-consuming. David kind of breaks it down into categories, if you will, as we will see. But David now recounts some of these key benefits. Verse 3, notice where he starts. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Appropriately, he starts with forgiveness. Isn't that a great place to start? You remember the benefits, the blessings of God. How about starting with forgiveness? This is the greatest of all blessings. One man felt so strongly about it that he had just one word that he, before he died, he told them he just wanted one word inscribed on his tombstone. It simply said, forgiven. Forgiven. It really says it all. Forgiven. At the end of the day, you have forgiven and not forgiven. Another man said, the Lord Jesus has forgiven me all my sins, and he's never going to hear the end of it. Well, amen. Continually praise him for all eternity for forgiveness. And note that little huge word, all, who forgives all your iniquities. Not just some of them, but all of them. That is why we as believers know we're going to heaven, by the way, because we've been forgiven of all. All sin, all iniquity. This is the glory of the gospel. We have a full pardon in Jesus Christ. The word forgives is really a unique word in Scripture. It's a unique Hebrew word. It's used only of God's forgiveness of sinners. No one forgives like God. He forgives totally, completely, and forever on a level that is simply divine. The word iniquities means that which is morally twisted or perverted. God forgives all of our moral perverseness. And notice he also heals all your diseases. We live in a broken world, and we live in bodies that are broken and are breaking down, and they break down on a regular basis. We live in bodies that are constantly dealing with some form of sickness or disease just on a regular basis. And yet most of the time we recover, right? Yeah, most of the time we do, it seems. I mean, yeah, sometimes you die. But constantly we have this or that affliction and we get better. Is that just, hey, I got lucky this time? No, I think we ultimately want to attribute this to God who heals all your diseases. You got better, it was God that brought you through it. You have a headache, it goes away, thankfully for that. You have the flu, you recover, and on. God's constantly working and healing us. Whenever we get better, ultimately this is God's doing, and we should bless him for it. However, in the ultimate sense, I think when he heals all your diseases, you know, permanent healing ultimately awaits glorification. And I don't think we're going to know the full, complete fulfillment of this until the resurrection. Always think about this verse, and we're getting there, right? Revelation 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you. Any pain? Anybody spotted pain lately? Has anybody here had pain lately? Yeah? None of you. Good. I'm glad you're all perfectly healed. Of course, we know pain on a regular basis, right? Sometimes it doesn't even take much. You know, my uncle is getting older here. I think he might be the last of the siblings of my dad's brother. But he just turned here. He wasn't even doing anything. He just turned and his hip gave way and broke. You know, you live long enough, you don't even have to do anything. A lot of pain. God has made provision for our ultimate healing, but that will take place in the resurrection, in the eternal state. All our diseases will be former things. They will all be behind us at that point. No more pain. But I would remind us that which will be former is still present. We're not in the eternal state yet. We're not in glorified bodies yet. We are in bodies that are breaking down. For now, we still have tears, death, sorrow, crying, and pain. That is part of the experience in the here and now. Now, there are false teachers who claim if we just have enough faith, we can have it on earth exactly as it is in heaven right now. They believe, you know, we can bring heaven to earth if we just have enough faith. They are, even themselves, don't really live in this reality. The guy that I'm reading, you know, who's one of these promoters of this, wears glasses. And his wife recently died of cancer. I mean, maybe you want to really re-examine your theology a little. I mean, just a little. Like I say, they don't even really live in this reality, and their teaching is not consistent with either reality or the Bible. But it is true that God heals all our diseases. And at the end of the day, we will be fully healed. Some healing just takes place on the other side. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Redeems is the idea of deliverance. And many translate destruction here as the pit. Who redeems your life from the pit. God is constantly delivering us from one disaster or another. And often we don't even realize how God has worked to preserve us. Man, if I'd kept going into that, I'd have fell right into a deep pit. There is pits that we can fall into all over the place. But God guides our steps. He preserves us all along the way, keeping with his sovereign plan. And then he crowns us with loving kindness. On top of all the blessing is this crowning blessing of loving kindness, which is the Hebrew word hesed, which is mentioned at least three times in this chapter. Here it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated as mercy. But it refers to God's faithful covenant love. God never fails his people. His love never quits. And loving kindness is combined here with tender mercies. Tender mercies is often translated as compassion. God crowns the believer's life with his faithful and tender care. And it really relates to whatever we're going through. He is faithful. We can cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He is a God who satisfies our mouth with good things. Only God can really bring about true satisfaction. Charles Spurgeon said, no man is ever filled to satisfaction but a believer. And only God himself can satisfy even him. Many a worldling is satiated but not satisfied. Not one is satisfied. God's satisfaction means strengthening us so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. An eagle is really a symbol of abounding strength. Eagles can go a long time without being weary. And that's the sense, is God re-energizes us spiritually. When we get weary, we find our satisfaction in God. And out of that, we find God renews us so we can keep going. I clipped this out of Leadership Magazine many years ago. I've never seen it anywhere else. And I took a picture of it and put it, I don't know how to look up here, so we'll see. But this is, I think about he renews you. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, there's this, and you probably can't see it unless, you know, you're up towards the front here. But this is evolution of a pastor, weekly. Sunday, oh, here he is. You know, he's preaching away. Monday, flat on his face. Tuesday's getting up just a little. Wednesday's back at the study. Thursday, Friday, and here we go. Saturday, and he's getting ready, and here we're back to Sunday. But I always think about that, you know. It's kind of like there is a lot of truth in that as far as pastors. Believe me, I talk to a lot of pastors, and we talk about Mondays on a regular basis. You know, we constantly need that renewing that comes from the Lord. And with this, I also think about Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He gives power to the weak. You're weak? He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. Those who wait on the Lord, there's the key. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He continues, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Again, I believe the ultimate fulfillment for this awaits the kingdom. In the end, God will execute perfect righteousness and justice for all his people who are oppressed in the world. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Note his ways and his acts here. He made his ways known to Moses by way of revelation. You know, we have the law given. We call it the law of Moses. He made his ways known to Moses. But then the children of Israel, his acts, they witnessed the workings of God and how he acts as he interacted with them. And what did they see? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. You know, God just doesn't flip and go off the handle easily. He doesn't get angry easy. He's slow to anger. This is the kind of God that he is. He is merciful, that is compassionate. He's gracious, slow to anger. He gives lots of space. How very patient he was with these unfaithful people called Israel. year after year, hundreds of years and hundreds of years. Yeah, finally they went into captivity, but boy, that was a long process. Very slow to anger. Yeah, God said, well, you know, 3 years you've been at this. You're going to get whacked. Very slow to anger. And then notice abounding in mercy. Again, this is the word hesed. God's loyal or steadfast love. His covenant faithfulness. And verse 9 continues, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Yes, God does discipline his people, but it's measured. He does not keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, we often say this, right? It's kind of become a famous saying, how you doing? Well, better than I deserve. That's this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We ought to just stop right here and say, thank you, Lord. I mean, if God dealt with us according to our sins, what we should have coming, we really would have no hope. If he punished us according to our moral perversions, which is the idea of our iniquities, we'd have no hope. But as already noted in verse 3, he is a God of forgiveness. A God who forgives all our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Let me ask you, how far are the heavens above the earth? I'll give you a week to get back to me. It's immeasurable. It depends what heavens you want to talk about. You know, we talk about the heavens where the birds fly. We talk about the heavens where the planets are. Then we talk about, you know, the third heaven where God dwells. Let's go that far. How far are the heavens above the earth? Immeasurable. That's the idea. So great is his mercy. Again, hesed, faithfulness towards those who fear him. And that's an interesting qualifier, isn't it? Who can claim this? Those who fear him. God is gracious, but he does demand that we respond in reverence to him. And yes, we often get off track. I mean, otherwise, you know, we wouldn't need all this in terms of encouragement about how he forgives us. But yes, we often get off track, but down deep in a true believer, there's still a proper fear, reverence for him. We're not always as consistent as we should be. But note this word fear. It's found three times in this chapter. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And again, I've been bringing this up on Sunday morning, but Peter, when he goes to the Gentiles in Acts 10, he opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality in every nation. Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Well, what is he talking about when he says fears him? Really, I think he's talking about saving faith. You can jump down a few verses. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Well, who's got forgiveness of sins? The one who believes. Who's accepted of him? Fears him. So I really think fears him and believes him are parallel here in the text. And that's the idea here. So great is his mercy towards those who fear him, the true believers. So fearing God means to have a deep reverence and awe for who he is, his holiness, his power, his authority. And in saving faith, we reverently recognize God's sovereign authority over us, and we bow before him. It involves a complete change of mind regarding sin, self, and the Savior. We now recognize him as Lord and Savior, and that changes everything. Still, we often struggle and we stumble. We ever need his hesed, right? His steadfast love and faithfulness. I'm so glad that in spite of my unfaithfulness, God is faithful, and I do fear him, and you do as well as a true believer, and yet in our frailty and our weakness, we struggle with the flesh. As John MacArthur used to say, if you could lose your salvation, you would. That's true. Praise the Lord for his hesed. His hesed means you won't lose your salvation. I like this quote from J.I. Packer. Whatever happens, whatever mistakes we may make, we shall come safely home. Slipping and strains there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored. This is God's promise. This is how good he is. This is hesed. But it's important to note that God's great mercy has to be extended towards those who fear him. You say, well, I don't have any fear of God. Well, you know, you might want to look at this verse. Those who don't fear him, I don't think should claim this promise. But for those who struggle with sin in our weakness and yet fear him, we have this promise. Notice what he goes on to say. It's in that context, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. David Gazik says, if you travel north on a globe, you begin to travel south as soon as you go over the North Pole. But if you travel east, you will continue east forever. Given the true shape of the earth, east and west never meet. And this is how far God has removed our sins from us. I love this concept. Transgressions are times when we cross the line with God and are disobedient. It refers really to defying his authority, his rules, his ways in an act of rebellion. But gracious as God is, he has totally forgiven those who are repentant, those who fear him. East never meets west, and if God has forgiven our transgressions, we will never meet up with them again. They are permanently removed so far from us that we will never see them again. Oh, they show up in our heads as the accuser of the brethren does his dirty work. He doesn't want to let it go or have us let it go. But before God, they're gone, never to be seen again. What does it say? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13. We get to this whole reality of human weakness. God knows. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Note again, who can claim this? Those who fear him. Alexander McLaren says, a pitying God, what can be added to that? Now, if you have a father who doesn't show pity to his child, what kind of a father is that? I think good fathers are those who pity their children. Yes, they discipline them, but there's a lot of pity in the mix. Spurgeon considered the many ways of God that he may pity his children, and he made this list. He pities our childish ignorance. He pities our childish weakness. He pities our childish foolishness. He pities our childish naughtiness. He pities our childish stumbles and falls. He pities the pain of his children. He pities the child when another has wronged him. He pities the fears of his children. As a father pities his children, so God pities those who fear him. Pity is the idea of showing compassion. It's a tender word. It means that God acts with tender compassion, mercy, loving understanding towards those who fear him. God's pity involves forgiving his children, comforting them in affliction, acknowledging human frailty and human struggle. I don't know about you, but I like this about God. Pity the person who does not have a father who pities them. But praise God that all believers do have such a father in God. Verse 14, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. We're just dust. We're very frail, have all kinds of struggles and weaknesses. Dr. George Gill said, God remembers that we are dust. We forget it, and when dust gets stuck on itself, it's mud. Yeah, we kind of forget who we are sometimes. We think we're more than we are, but he knows our frame. We are frail. And God is very sympathetic to this reality. He knows our weakness. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it. It is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Here today, gone tomorrow. Our time here is very short. We're like grass or like flowers. They're here for a very short season. The wind passes over it. It's gone. Our lives here are very brief and very temporary. And I've gotten to an age now where, you know, people I grew up with, we always, you know, think, well, we're young. Some of them are starting to die. My cousins are starting to die. You know, first one, now I don't know how many we're into now. Quite a few of my cousins have died now. And so what do we cling to? This is kind of discouraging. Where do we go to find the satisfaction mentioned in verse 5? Here's where you go, verse 17. But the mercy, steadfast, loyal, covenant love that never quits. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who, you ready for this? Fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. Our time here is very temporary, but contrast word, the mercy, hesed, faithfulness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. Things are constantly in flux here. Things are changing, and we're here today, gone tomorrow, but God is faithful. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. This is what we cling to. We cling to God's faithfulness and what he has promised us beyond this life. Parallel passage, Isaiah 40, great memory verses. The voice did cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all of it. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God stands forever. God's mercy, his hesed, stands forever. From everlasting to everlasting. It is this reality, I think, that satisfies us. It is this reality that renews us. Renews our strength in the inner man. And again, this applies to those who fear him. And as we pass it down to our children, to them as well, assuming they too come to have a fear of God, it applies to them. Note the strong emphasis throughout this section is that God's benefits apply to those who fear him. Three times we see this. Verse 11, so great is his mercy, that's hesed, towards those who fear him. Verse 13, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Verse 17, but the mercy, hesed, of the Lord is on those who fear him. Again, fearing is not this idea of cowering in abject fear, but it's a holy reverence for God. This really defines the true believer. Often, the Bible uses fear really as almost a synonym for faith. Defines a true believer, not perfectly, but there is a consistency. Down deep, there is a reverence for God, even when we struggle with the flesh. And to show you all the more that this is true, look at the verse in context that follows here. Verse 18, to such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Those that truly know God want to obey him. Yes, we all stumble. Yes, we all struggle, but that is the point. We struggle because we want to obey. And in this struggle, Paul said, in his struggle with sin, in Romans 7, he said, what I hate, that I do. And the point is, he hated it. If you don't hate the sin you struggle with, you really need to check yourself. The Bible is clear that God's children fear him, they reverence him, and they desire to obey him. Isn't that what it says? I mean, you got 1 John, all the tests there. 1 John 2. 3 and 4. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And there's always these, right? He says, I know him. I'm a Christian. I know him. And does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward. To such as keep his covenant and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Same spirit in the Old Testament as we find now here in the New Testament in 1 John. Verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. Here is the bedrock truth for the believer. God has established his throne in heaven and he's still on the throne of the universe. No matter what, this is always true. God ever sovereignly rules. By the way, a little footnote here. God's universal kingdom should not be confused with what is called the mediatorial kingdom on earth. The millennial kingdom that segues into the eternal state. As sovereign, God always universally rules over all. But one day will mediate his kingdom rule on earth through a human mediator. Actually, a human divine mediator, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Originally, Adam had this position, but he lost it in the fall. However, Jesus, as the second Adam, will one day come and rule the world for God. But as sovereign ruler over all, God is on his throne in heaven. He is ever sovereign, and he rules over all. We can rest in this. Like I say, this is bedrock truth. It's one more reason to bless the Lord. Well, David now calls on the angels and the whole of creation to join him in blessing the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord, you his angels, you who excel in strength. They're powerful. These holy angels are powerful, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. I mean, these angels are kind of like at God's beck and call. Do this, do that. And they're doing all kinds of things. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, we are not there yet, but let's jump ahead just a little bit, right? From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. It's one of the great things that we are called to do in life. I mean, life is really about the Lord. It's about praising the Lord. It's about living for God. It's about worship. David began the psalm and ended it the very same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. As true worshipers, may our hearts say with David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let's stand and have our concluding song, and then I will close in prayer.